The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord. God does not reside in buildings made by people. We are His temple, the church. And it's good to be with the family of God. Here together in this place as we gather in His name, as we gather together through His Spirit, even though not all in the building, it is good to gather and worship and to know that everything we need, we have this great High Priest. He knows our weakness. I love that reality from Hebrews, that truth that we are taught that He understands our weaknesses. Romans chapter 8, He knows who we are, and yet He loves us. And we have such great confidence because of who God is, not because of who we are. We can have days that we don't even know who we are, right? We're not even sure what we're supposed to do or how to do it. But we have this God who is so faithful. So praise His name today. Well, we're going to look at Mark chapter 7, and we're going to be in the whole chapter, but we're going to look at this faithful reminder of Jesus of a matter of the heart. And how God desires for us to know Him and love Him from the heart. And we live in a time, and it's true to human nature, that we tend to do a better job of focusing on external behaviors and realities. Yet God calls us, not just as church people, but every person here or online, He's calling us to really encounter Him, to know Him personally in the heart. And while we live in a world that often judges us from the outside and places external realities far more important than what's happening on the inside, we are created by a God who sees beyond those realities. And while it's true, people can misunderstand you, and you can misunderstand people, God perfectly understands you, and He knows you, and He wants you to really receive Him deeply within your heart. That's the truth we're going to look at. But I thought I would begin, since we're so many times sidetracked by the most minuscule or small debates and arguments in culture, I thought it would be fun for us as a church family here in the room, but also online, to settle some big debates in our culture right now. Does that sound like a good idea to do that in a sermon? So I'm going to invite you. Some of you are getting really scared right now. It's okay. And if you're here, you can speak out. But if you're online on the live stream, you can comment on the live stream or on our church family page. So let's settle this, okay? I've got some really, really important debates that just need to be settled. I'm going to start with this. Boneless or traditional wings? How many people say boneless wings? How many people say traditional wings? Yes. Wow, boneless wings. Who would have thought that? Man, that's just terrible. All right, since we're on the theme of chicken, Popeyes or KFC? How many would say Popeyes? Okay. All right, hands down. How many would say KFC? KFC wins decisively. So if you're going to KFC after the service, I'm not advocating for you to leave early. But you might want to hurry out the door because we got a lot of KFC lovers. All right, this is another contentious one. What about candy corn? Is it the best candy ever? There's three people in our building who think it's the best. And two of them are children, which is good. Three of them are children. Is it the worst candy ever? Okay, a lot of people think that, or you just don't care. Okay, a lot of people don't care. It's just meh, to use the phrase. Okay, this is another big one. We're going to assume this is an all-beef hot dog because that's the only hot dog to eat. So do you put ketchup on a hot dog? How many people say yes? Whoa. Okay, hands down. How many people say no, you only put mustard on a hot dog? Thank you. Okay, you're a minority, but you're right. It's a good example that you can be in the majority but be wrong, right? Because ketchup does not belong on a hot dog. Mustard does. I'm using my authority that way. That's a misuse of authority, by the way. All right, we're going to talk about another one. What about cereal Do you put the cereal in first and pour milk on cereal, or do you put milk in the bowl and add cereal? I don't want to split the church over this. This could cause a real problem, but how many people put the cereal in first and add milk? Okay, that's... Okay, hands down. Somebody said duh, all right. How many people put the milk in first and then you add the cereal? I'm going to call a name out here if that's okay, but our associate pastor's wife, Steph Oos, is the only person in the congregation, so... Oh, that's great. Somebody online, please comment and let her know she's not alone, please. I'm sure there's somebody somewhere who does that. All right, and this is another one, maybe not appropriate, but what about toilet paper, okay? Do you put it on over or do you go under? So what's right, over or under? How many say over, okay? All right, how many say under? Okay, just a few. How many don't put the toilet paper on the roll to begin with? My wife laments about that all the time. So, yes. And this is the last one that may divide the church. We're going to talk about bacon. This is a tough one, okay? I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want you to be judgmental, but you might have a hard time. Chewy or crispy? How many would say chewy? Okay, thank you. I'm raising my hand. Hands down. How many would say crispy? Okay. How many define crispy as almost burnt? Okay, there's a problem there, right? So it depends, right? Okay, so we had a little fun this morning, and I know there's many more of these sort of things we could talk about, but I wanted to share these because we can kind of chuckle at this. It's fun to see how many different opinions we have, and many times our opinions are shaped by how our family did it, right? If your family cooked the bacon crispy, maybe you like it crispy, all right? If they cooked it where it was chewy or maybe a little soggy, as my wife likes to say, that's just despicable to her, but that's how I like it. So many times those traditions on the little things are shaped by our experiences and who we are. And tradition in and of itself is not bad. It's not. In fact, Jesus in the Gospels is not opposed to traditions. But rather, it's important that we don't ever elevate a tradition above what God requires. And we have an example here of a group of people called the Pharisees, who they're so passionate to obey God in the details of His word that they fail to do what He requires. And it's so easy for us as Christians in the church in the 21st century to be like, oh yeah, man, those Pharisees, we just love to beat up on them and be like, yeah, I don't know what was wrong with them, but is it not true that we can do the same things? Jesus talked about putting new wine in old wineskins. He says you don't do that. You put new wine in new wineskins. So he's identifying the role of tradition. The traditions aren't bad. But if a tradition fails to ultimately help us do what God requires, then we should set aside the tradition to do what God requires, not hold on to the tradition and then miss doing what God requires. This is precisely what the Pharisees do. They miss the importance of what God desires inside of each one of us, that we would know Him, that we would love Him, that His righteousness would be in us on the inside by grace through faith before it comes out of us. But human nature finds it so much more easy to focus on externals. It's so much more easy to focus on those things that we can see rather than what we can't see in the heart. So we're going to look at this today, and I want to read Mark chapter 7. This chapter has an exchange between Jesus and the religious leaders, the Pharisees, where he talks with them directly, and also then he talks to his disciples. And the chapter concludes with two Gentile individuals who are non-Jewish who become the examples of what it means to receive God in the heart by faith. They're these little people that seem to be insignificant in the story, whereas the Pharisees are these big religious people, revered in society, almost the celebrities of their day, but in God's eyes, the little people are the examples that He desires you and I to follow. And so we're going to see this in this chapter. So I invite you to follow along. I'm going to read the chapter. Mark chapter 7. You can follow along on the screen or just listen along as well. Mark says, "One day some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured a cup of water over their cupped hands, as required by their ancient traditions. Similarly, they don't eat anything from the market until they immerse their hands in water. This is but one of many traditions they have clung to, such as their ceremonial washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles." So I'm going to pause there. This is not about sanitation here. This is a ritual, ceremonial purification. So just important we catch what's going on here. "So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked him, 'Why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? They eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony.' Jesus replied, 'You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me."'" I want you to zoom in on this phrase in this chapter, or this word, heart, or hearts in this chapter. "Their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition." Then he said, "You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God: honor your father and mother." Now that's the fifth commandment. "And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of a father or mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you.' In this way, you let them disregard their needy parents, and so you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. And this is only one example among many others." Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. "All of you, listen," he said, "and try to understand. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart." Then Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowd, and his disciples asked him what he meant by the parable he had just used. "Don't you understand either?" he asked. "Can't you see that the food you put into your body cannot defile you? Food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through your stomach and goes into the sewer." By saying this, he declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes. And then he added, "It is what comes from inside that defiles you. From within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you." Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. Right away, a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Since she was a Gentile born in Syrian Phoenicia, Jesus told her, "First, I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "That's true, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates." "Good answer," he said. "Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter." And when she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. Jesus left Tyre and went up to Sidon before going back to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the 10 towns. A deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him, and the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. He put his fingers into the man's ears, then spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." Instantly, the man could hear perfectly, and his tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone, but the more he told them not to, the more the news spread. They were completely amazed and said again and again, "Everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we rely fully on your word because your word is truth. A pastor's or a person's interpretation of your word is not necessarily truth, but your words never, ever fail, and they are utterly and entirely truthful and trustworthy. So we ask that by your Spirit, would you help us to faithfully understand what it is that you desire to say to us, and even more than just a mental understanding of your word, would you give us the grace to receive your word deeply within our hearts? Because we, oh God, we need to be transformed by your word. So by your Spirit, make us new. Give us grace. Open our eyes, our spiritual eyes. Open our ears, our spiritual ears. For we realize that if you have the power to restore physical hearing, how much more do you have the power to open our spiritual ears to really hear your words? If you can make the blind see, how much more can you open our blind eyes to see your truth, to see our own sin, and to believe fully in the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's so much we could do in this sermon today. We could be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon, but I don't intend on doing that to you. But I just want to start by looking at, you know, considering what's going on in this passage. I think these stories do go together, and God has placed them intentionally in this order, leading Mark to write the gospel in this way. And it's helpful for us to see these things together to understand what's going on. The first thing we see is we see this exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees, religious leaders of that day, Jewish Pharisees, who are criticizing Jesus' disciples. Not because they're not washing their hands for sanitation, no, but they're refusing to do the ceremonial hand washing. This tradition that has been practiced and passed down, a desire to put fences around God's law to help the people of God not fall into sin. So you set up fences, safeguards, to make sure that they wouldn't do anything to dishonor God, that they would not eat any food that would be defiled, but rather everything they would do would be in perfect accordance with the law. And in order to do that, they added what we call oral tradition, these teachings of these religious leaders that were passed down that weren't directly in Scripture, not required by God, but were placed there as these traditions to protect God's word so that they might wholeheartedly obey his word. And what Jesus does in this passage, in this exchange with the Pharisees, is he exposes this sinful human tendency to focus on external issues and external forms of piety and religious displays while neglecting the heart. And you can see that repetition of the heart. It's the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And the danger that Jesus exposes here and he warns us against is it's all too easy for us to hide behind external displays and to get caught in external squabbles over insignificant things that distract us from focusing on the need, my need, to encounter Jesus in the heart. Here in Mark chapter 7, what's the group that needs to encounter Jesus the most in the heart? Is it those who are outside? Is it those who are far from God? It's the religious people. It's the people who know the law, the people who know God's word, that are in most danger here in this passage of hiding behind an external display while being empty in the heart of God's true love, his righteousness, his justice. Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of the Pharisees who are relying on the external righteousness and their public acts of piety, but they fail to do what God requires. And they're so caught up in this ceremonial hand washing that the disciples won't do, and it angers them. And so they create an us in them that Jesus and his followers aren't legitimate children of God because they don't follow the tradition, so much so that they're blinded to the fact that they even use their traditions in a way to negate God's requirements. The example Jesus gives is of what is called Corban, and it's this thing that was done, this tradition that allowed individuals to dedicate certain possessions and property to God while not having to actually give it to him. So I'll explain that a little bit. You could dedicate your wealth, your property, and say this is to be God's, but during your life, you could use it for your own personal needs. So for many of these religious leaders, and Jesus identifies it, they might have a parent in need. Maybe it's sickness, or it's poverty, or they need tangible help. And individuals could follow the oral tradition and say, well, I'd love to help you with my wealth, but I can't because I've dedicated it to God. And I've made a vow to give it to God, so I can't give it to you, Mom and Dad. I'd love to help, but I have to honor God. And Jesus says, you know what's far more important than that vow you've made? Is that you honor God and what he requires. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And Jesus exposes the hypocrisy that's going on, and he brings it to a matter of the heart. Jesus makes it clear that God requires, and what he wants to give you and I is he wants to give us a righteousness that comes from the heart. It's his righteousness in us. He wants our hearts to be transformed, where not only we know that by placing our faith in Jesus, we are righteous before God, the guilt's removed, but that we actually become like him through his Spirit. We become righteous by his grace. We follow in his steps, and Jesus makes it clear that God is looking for this kind of righteousness. We are not defiled by what we eat, implying that the disciples needed to wash their hands ceremonial to not defile food by making it ceremonial unclean, or not become defiled by touching the food. So in this tradition, and Jesus uses this analogy that every young boy in the church should love right now. He says, food is digested. It goes into the stomach, and then I'm going to put it in Mark's translation, it goes to the toilet. That's what happens. And Jesus exposes just how crazy it is that they're holding on to this tradition and how blinded they've become to what God in his word clearly teaches. Jesus says it's not what goes into the body that defiles you. It's not something outside of you that defiles you. It's what is lurking within your heart. You see, because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, we are born into the world created in the image of God, capable of love, capable of many good things. But we are also born into this world with hearts that have become corrupt. David in Psalm 51 said this, that in sin my mother, I was born in sin. He's not talking that his mom did anything sinful. He's saying, no, from the very time I was a child, I was born with a heart that desires my way to rule my life. And Jesus came to reverse the effects of the fall. He came to forgive us from actual sins that we've all committed. But he also came to heal the condition of your heart and my heart, to put within us a new heart, to transform us. See, God loves you that much. The greatest evil that we see in our society, it's not external things. It always begins here. It's within the heart that hatred is formed. Murder, lust, greed. And it's not just in the hearts of people outside of me and you, it's in my heart and your heart that these things apart from Christ reside, unless we let him in, unless we surrender to him, unless we cry out like David in Psalm 51 and say, create, O God, in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. God desires to change us, to transform us in our hearts. Mark 7, 21 through 23, we read, for from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within, and they, Jesus says, they are what defiles you. You know, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the latest debate in our culture. It's so easy for us to get caught up in external debates, isn't it? We get sucked into them, and then we feel that we're righteous because we're on the right side, right? And that the people on the wrong side, they're not righteous. They're on the, and we position ourselves, and here's the danger of it. The danger is that we become so distracted that we fail to see that the greatest need today is not that someone else encounters Jesus in the heart. It's that Mark, that you, that me, that I need Jesus in my heart. And I want my heart to reflect the glory of Christ. And I'm utterly dependent upon God for that. God wants to know you that way. He wants to encounter you that way. And it's important that we don't become so distracted. It's easy to do. Or become so dependent upon being on the right side or conforming to traditions. Not bad traditions. Jesus doesn't condemn traditions. But we can become so focused on those that we miss the greater things. Jesus crosses boundaries to reach people who desire to know him from the heart. Now, in the remainder of the chapter, that's exactly what we see. We see two Gentile people that Jesus encounters and he heals. In one instance, with the Syrophoenician woman, he delivers her daughter who's possessed by a demon. And then this Gentile man who's born deaf, Jesus touches his ears and restores his hearing. And here in the midst of these religious leaders, these Pharisees who are Israel, and they were called to be a kingdom of priests to show to the whole world the salvation God intends to bring. They're so caught up right now in these minimal debates over things that don't matter that they won't cross boundaries. In fact, they're intent on setting up boundaries to keep people like them out. So that's the exact thing they're doing to Jesus. But here in this chapter, Jesus does the exact opposite. He goes right past the boundaries, and he goes right to the Gentiles. And he encounters this woman, and it's fascinating. In our sensitivities, we go, Jesus is calling this woman a dog. Surely this can't be inspired. But Jesus isn't putting this woman down. He's utilizing a common belief in that culture. There was tensions, not only between Gentiles and Jews, but especially from those from where she's from. Syrophoenicia, there is a specific hostility, and there was a mutual relationship between this Jewish area and Gentile area of depending upon each other for food supply. And so because of this, there was this tense animosity. And this woman is a woman likely of wealth from a wealthy region. And Mark tells us these details to help us understand what's going on. And Jesus utters a common sentiment that especially Jews in his day would have against the Gentiles. And it was a mutual animosity. And he tests this woman's faith. And yet this woman is willing to empty herself of all of her pride. So much so that she's okay. That it's, even as Jesus is saying, that as Paul echoes, first the gospel comes to the Jews, and then it's through the Jews to all people. And from the very beginning, all people have been welcomed to be a part of God's family, even in the Old Testament. But God is doing this specifically using the nation of Israel to bring about his plan of redemption. And although that's true, this lady humbles herself. And even though she knows about this insult, because she's heard it many, many times before, she will not be deterred. And she humbles herself. She says, that's right. I know it's not fitting to give to the dogs what belongs to the children, but even the dogs eat the crumbs, so I won't be deterred, Jesus. I know you can help me. And do you see the faith of this woman from the heart? And Jesus says, great answer. And he says, this very moment, your daughter's been healed. healed of this unclean spirit that's been driven out. She becomes the example of faith. And then we see yet another man in the area of the 10 cities who comes with deaf. He can't hear, and it's affecting his speech. And the crowds bring him to Jesus, and Jesus sees his faith, and Jesus heals him. You see, Jesus crosses boundaries to reach people who desire to know him from the heart. How many times do we set up boundaries? We want to find people like us who make us feel safe. We want to find people that think like us, act like us, look like us. And we want to set up boundaries to say, hey, this is our group's tradition. This is who we are. You stay out. You don't belong here. And it's all too easy to hide behind that kind of external righteousness. But hear me, church. God sees through it. And that's the most loving thing in the world. Because there's been times I've done that. Likely there's times you've done that. Yet God loves you enough, he's not deterred. He sees beyond those boundaries we set up. And God wants to change your heart so much and change my heart so much that no longer would we be setting up boundaries that make it harder for people to come to him. We would not wait for people to come to us. We would go to them. And we would cross boundaries in his love and his grace in such a way that people could truly know God in the heart. You know, I don't really know how to apply this. All I know is if there's ever a time that, I just was at a pastor's meeting on Wednesday with pastors from all across our district, and if there's ever a time that has us scratching our heads, it's 2020. So much of what we do and what we love and traditions that have been effective in helping people come to know Jesus, it's like they've all somehow changed. And it's just a terrible reality, and we're all tired of it, me too. But then as much as I want to rush back to as things are, and I do, I want to hear the voice of the Spirit. Could it be that during this time of less, God's calling me to go, and he's calling me to reach out to somebody? Somebody maybe that wasn't comfortable coming in because of our traditions. Not that they're bad, they're good. And maybe he intends to use this extra margin in my time to make an investment, to be like Jesus, to go, to show the love and grace of God, and to invite people far from God to trust in the Lord Jesus, for them to see with their eyes by our example what God's love really looks like, for them to see through our lives what true righteousness looks like, what true justice is. Maybe God wants the world to see us suffer a little bit. Do you realize that? That's not a popular belief. We love to share our faith when we're triumphant, right? I do. We love to share our story, but do you realize that the message of the cross is the message of the suffering of Christ? It's in the apparent defeat, but rather his endurance, his love, his grace for our salvation. The writer of Hebrews says he endures the cross. And maybe the world needs to see a suffering Savior. And the Savior lives in the church. So if I have to suffer, if you have to suffer, if I have to endure hardship, then let us endure it for the glory of God, so the world might know that there is hope. And that the Christian faith is not pray a prayer, and then all the ducks go right back in a row, and your life is perfect, easy, smooth sailing, and you get to fulfill the American dream. No, the Christian life is so such a greater hope. You see, there's some things in this life that are never going to be fixed. And you and I know this. There's things that we pray for that don't always go back as they should. There's diseases we pray that they'd be healed, but they're not always healed. There's character flaws, there's struggles that we have, there's issues we fight with relationally, and sometimes they don't ever get better in this life. But guess what, church? We know one day they will be made right. Because the Lord Jesus will return. And our hope has never been right here, right now only. It's in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And there's something so freeing that we can suffer. We can endure hardship. We can pray prayers that aren't answered right now the way we want them to be answered, knowing that our God hears us and he's coming again. And when he comes, He will make everything new again. That's the hope that we have. And may we be willing to cross boundaries. A question I've been asking myself, and I think it's a good question in light of this passage. Are there traditions that we have elevated above what God requires? I think the answer is yes, we all have. We all have traditions, but here's the question. Have any of those traditions kept us? While they're good, but they've kept us from fully doing what God requires. We need His Spirit. I'm not here to give the answer to that question, but we need to seek His Spirit. We need to ask that He would show us during this time as He refines us, hey, what is it? Is there any traditions that aren't bad but have kept us from crossing boundaries and serving others and spreading the gospel? Is it possible for you and I to believe all the right doctrine, believe in the right values, and to demonstrate external piety, but in our hearts not even know God? From this passage, we see that that is a possibility. And how many times do we ignore the evil that comes from within because we are so focused on external things? I don't say these things to shame you or to guilt you. God does not condemn us. He convinces us through His Spirit of our need. And the best day is the day that God opens our eyes. You know, it's not a coincidence that Jesus here heals the deaf man. There definitely is a metaphor going on. Right next to the Pharisees who are so caught that they can't see, they can't hear. And then we end here with seeing the Lord Jesus has the ability to open deaf ears. It's not just physical that's being emphasized here. It's really clear that what Jesus is doing is Jesus is teaching our deaf spiritual ears, our blind spiritual eyes can be opened. And when we come to God humbly and when we seek Him from our hearts and when we admit our own need and our own sin, we don't even know often how easily we can be deceived and how easily we can be sidetracked, but God in His grace will encounter and meet us in our hearts. And He won't leave us there. Not only will He give us His grace that forgives us, He will give us His grace that can actually change our hearts. More often than not, that's a gradual change as we walk with Him, baby step by baby step. But He's faithful to actually give us new hearts. And you see, the new heart that you and I need, it's a new heart that rather than loving self and serving self, is a heart that loves without condition, just like God loves us, a heart that reflects the love of God Himself, that serves others, that sacrifices for others. As we close, I want to read one more scripture. Before I do, D.L. Moody, it's been said that he said this, so I'm going to qualify it that way because a lot of these things maybe he didn't say, but many people thought he said at least, says this, Jesus sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. We see that in this chapter. This Gentile woman, this Gentile man, Jesus does not turn them away. The only people who go away empty are those who are full of themselves. Romans 10, we're going to close with this passage. And this is a neat moment for me. It's the second week in a row. Matt Shepherd has picked my scripture. And I think that's awesome. I've told him, I said, it's just been a confirming thing. We didn't coordinate on this. Romans 10, 8, hear the word of the Lord as we prepare to close. And if in your heart you desire to walk with Jesus, to know Him really authentically from your heart, this passage is for you. So hear the word of the Lord. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, Anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Verse 12, Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how? How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes by hearing, that is, hearing the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we all come to your word equally in need of your grace, equally aware of the greatest need that we have is not from without, it's from within. And Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me for how many times I've taken the bait of the world that always is pulling us to focus on external things and to get caught in external squabbles. And so many times there's a pride and a self-justification that lurks in the background in my heart. And yet you love me enough that your spirit keeps tapping me on the shoulder and saying, Mark, come back home. Know me, love me, let me live in your heart. I desire to make you like me. And Lord, my prayer is, yes, Lord. Lord, it's by believing in the heart that we are saved. It's by turning to you. And for some here, Lord, who don't know you, I pray that they would see that just as we've read, this good news is for all people, all men, all women, regardless of our race, our ethnic background, regardless of whether we have money or we don't, or how much possessions we have, whether we're young, whether we're old, this gospel, this good news is for everyone because you are a God who loves us the same, and you call us to believe. We are not saved by aligning ourselves with the right or the left or with this group that practices that or that group. We are saved by confessing the sin of our own heart, that the greatest one who needs transformation is not the person next to me, it's not my spouse, it's not my kids, it's not my coworkers, it's not my neighbor, it's me, Jesus. I stand before you needing your grace more than anyone, and that won't change. We remember how the Apostle Paul, even after his conversion, after following you and being an apostle, he says, I am the chief of sinners. He had this humble heart that never forgot his need of you. And Jesus, I pray for me and for my friends here today, would you place within us that kind of heart? May we trust fully in you. And Father, if we've become sidetracked, it's easy for us to do. We see the disciples doing it over and over in your word. You keep calling us back. Help us to once again respond to your grace, to surrender our hearts to you. And Lord, we hear these sobering words from the Apostle Paul who says, how will people know? How can they believe unless they've heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? Blessed are those who bring good news. And Lord, forgive me. Forgive us when we get so caught up in good things, good traditions that we fail to see, Lord, that you are calling us. And maybe during this time of things not being as they should, you are calling us and refining us to go with hearts that are changed with the good news of Jesus, to give it away, to invest, to love, to serve, to find those little people who are looking for you, just like in this story. And that we might bring them the good news, knowing we're not the Savior. You are the Savior, and you will not fail us. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for what you're doing during this time. Thank you for how you're shaping our hearts. Thank you for all the good that you are doing, even in these times. And may that work continue. for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing together as we close.